Mark chapter 16. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have different renditions, if you will, of what we might refer to as the Great Commission. In Matthew's account, we have, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things as I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world." Luke's account's a little bit different in Luke 24, where Luke talks about or records for us Jesus referencing his death and his burial and his resurrection. And then Jesus would tell his disciples that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And he said, "And you are witnesses of these things, but tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." And so Luke's account sort of talks about them getting ready for the carrying out of that commission, which would happen, of course, after the Holy Spirit would come upon them and the church would be established. Then, of course, we get to Mark's account in Mark chapter 16. And there is some scholarly discussion about verses 9 to 20, which I won't go into. I don't want to make your eyes roll back in your head and you become unconscious, so I won't go into it in much detail. But when you look at what Mark says, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." What does that mean? You say, "Well, you just quoted it. It means what it means, and it says what it says." Well, let's look at it again then. "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Well, okay, but if that's so, why is it that there are numerous views, numerous understandings about what that teaches? For instance, there are some folks who might look at Mark 16, particularly verse 16, and they believe something like this: "He who believes and is baptized will not be saved. But he who believes will have no hope whatsoever anyway." He said, "What in the world is that?" Well, there are people in our society today, and they're becoming more and more vocal, who don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in Christianity. And whatever Jesus might mean in the verse regarding salvation, they don't believe any of that. For instance, when we think about those of an atheist persuasion, the salvation that Jesus is preaching about, that belief in baptism can remedy, has to do with salvation from sin. And sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And the law that John has in mind is the law of God. And so we sin when we violate God's law, and therefore, as we've said so many times, for the wages of sin is death, we're in trouble, we need relief. And Jesus says, "I'm the remedy, I'm the solution. Believe on me, be baptized into me, and you can find salvation from that." The atheist says, "But there is no sin, because there is no God. And if there's no God, there is no law as far as he's concerned. Therefore, morals and ethics and good and evil all boil down to the subjective. There isn't any absolute along those lines. So we don't need any salvation from anything like sin, which has come down to us from these superstitious people of old, but rather we simply need technology and education, and we can do it ourselves." And when they read Mark 16:16, they just laugh, because they don't believe that salvation is necessary from anything, because good and evil really are subjective at best. "He who believes and is baptized will not be saved, because there's no salvation from anything." And those who aren't Christians, Christians who don't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. You know, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. But our religious neighbors who don't believe in Christ and perhaps participate in the various world religions, they don't think that the salvation that Jesus talks about is absolute in any way. There may be some, like those of a Hindu persuasion who believe in certain Eastern religions, that might say, well, you can certainly find good in what Jesus taught, and there is some sort of afterlife eventually, and you can take that path, but salvation from sin, as the Bible describes it, the need for reconciliation, that's just all Christian tradition. We don't buy into any of that. And so the salvation, again, that Jesus talks about, they just simply brush it aside and say, don't pay any attention to that statement because it doesn't really matter. What does the text say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I ask you, what does that mean? What does that mean? So it means what it says. Well, some people don't seem to think so. I'll give you another example. About 8 years ago, maybe as many as 10, there was a television preacher by the name of Carlton Pearson. He's not one of the more well-known, but if you saw his face, you'd probably recognize him. If you, you know, look at television late at night and you're trying to find anything. It's not so bad anymore with 118,000 channels. But, you know, there was a time when you had to basically, if you were up late and struggling with insomnia, it was, it was TBN or it was infomercials. That's all you had. It's a little different now. But you might recognize him. Well, he wrote a book called The Gospel of Inclusion. Now, hold your spot there at Mark 16 for a second. Turn over to 1 John 2. We'll come back to Mark 16. Here's the way that Carlton Pearson understands it. I want to call him Carlton Banks. I keep wanting to call him that, and that's from Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, so he's one of the characters in that. Carlton Pearson. What does 1 John 2:2 say, speaking of Jesus? It says that he himself is the propitiation for our sin. Now, propitiation means that which appeases wrath, satisfies justice. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. All right? So, back to Mark 16. Here's what Carlton Pearson wrote in his book, The Gospel of Inclusion. Rather fascinating study. He watched a news story one evening, and he saw some folks in some third world country that had no connection to any sort of Christian thought, and he saw these poor people after this tragedy, children and women and so forth, you know, basically lost everything, and they were marching down a hill, and he thought to himself, how terrible it is that those people live in that condition. Then he thought to himself, and they live in it without Jesus. He thought, they're headed towards destruction and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And then he said the more he thought about it, the more unfair he thought that was. And as he began to contemplate that and think about it, and as he said, study the scriptures, like 1 John 2 and verse 2, he would come to understand Mark 16:16 this way. He who does not believe and is not baptized shall be saved. Say, what does that mean? Now, it could be. He could look at it at face value and say that's true as well. But he embraced an old teaching called universalism. Anybody know what universalism is? The gospel of inclusion. God includes everybody. He believes that passages like 1 John 2 and verse 2. He's a propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, but for the whole world means that Jesus has saved everybody based on his atoning sacrifice. And in the end, everybody who's ever lived will be saved. All will be reconciled back to God. Nobody's going to be lost. God saves everybody. You know, in one sense, some people might say, well, that sounds wonderful. At the same time, I think any of us, having been created in the image of God and have any spirituality in us at all, there is a sense in which we believe that those who have fought against God tooth and nail and have acted heinously in so many regards, we believe that justice, the demands that those who won't come to Christ for forgiveness face what they deserve, because justice is what it is. There are times when it's deserved. Would any of us be happy at the thought of someone like Adolf Hitler basically just getting away scot-free with everything he ever did, with no desire whatsoever throughout his life to do what's right and embrace Christianity? I don't think any of us would want to see justice so skirted in that way. But here's the problem with that whole mentality. The Bible teaches that not everybody's going to be saved. If that were true, why would Jesus talk so much as he did and warn so much about he did regarding Gehenna or hell? Why would he speak of it as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Why would he go into that? Why would he say in Matthew 10:28, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul? Cast it into hell. Why would he say that? Why would he say, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, but narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it? Why would he say that if everybody was going to heaven? Everybody was going to be there. But when someone like Carlton Pearson reads Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, sure, but he who does not believe and is not baptized, does not believe and is not baptized, will be saved just as much, because God saves him. I didn't just make that up, by the way. All of that's true. You can Google that. But what does it mean? Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What does that mean? Well, you might say it means exactly what it says. Well, some understand it this way. Some say what it really means is, he who does not believe and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe is baptized will be saved. So who in the world would say that? Who in the world would say that? We have a number of folks in the religious world who believe that you are born guilty of Adam's sin. Now, it's true that when we enter into the world, we enter into a fallen one, and we all face the consequences of Adam's sin. It is absolutely true that every one of us have committed the same folly as Adam did. All of us have sinned. But when we stand before God, if we're lost, it won't be because of what Adam did, because it will be because of what we did. But there are thousands, literally, hundreds of thousands of people who believe that when a little baby's born into the world, you need to baptize that baby, that you might rid that child of Adamic sin. All right? But what did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In order for baptism to have any salvific quality, for it to be effective in any sense as it pertains to salvation, it has to be coupled with a penitent faith. Does baptism save us, 1 Peter 3:21? Only in the sense that when coupled with faith, it's that step that we take in cooperating with God when he says, your sins are forgiven. Because through baptism, we identify with the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We obey the gospel, and we come up from the waters cleansed, not by the water, but because we cooperated with God. Like Naaman in the Jordan, it wasn't the Jordan River that caused Naaman's healing. It was his cooperation with God, and he put himself in a position for God then to heal him. Same thing when it comes to our baptism into Christ. But what's wrong with God did baptize me? I realize there are some who do believe that the elements are stained with Adam's sin and destined to hell, or something's not. But Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 1 to 5, that if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, we ought to become like little children. So when we talk about what happens in the life of a person, it seems it's not so much born in sin, but innocence lost. To reach that age of accountability, we choose to sin and we separate ourselves from God. What's wrong with baptizing babies? Well, if I understand Jesus in Matthew 18 and a number of other particular passages, sin is transgression of the law. People have to understand what the law is to be accountable to it, and little babies can't do that. But again, again, keep your place marked at Mark 16 and turn over to Acts 8. See, I'm accustomed to constant singing in my house. I don't even hear it.
And we're just tired of singing.
I'm just telling you. Over and over again.
Well, who will take my confession?
Invitation. Remember Acts 8? Philip preaches
the gospel to the
Ethiopian eunuch or nobleman, right? And he starts
Isaiah 53, which the nobleman was reading,
demonstrates that Jesus was the fulfillment
of that prophecy.
He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And they come to some water, and the nobleman says, "Here is water that hinders me from being baptized." And what did Philip say to him? "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Is there any little child that can believe the gospel with all of his or her heart, particularly an infant? It's not even possible. Not possible at all, but some say.
Mark 16:16, at least for some
reads, "He who does not believe and is baptized will be saved." That doesn't work.
"He who believes and is baptized will be saved."
He who does not.
What does that mean? You say it means what it says. Are you sure? Because I know a host of people that read something like this. Listen closely. "He who believes is saved and shall be baptized.
He who does not believe, be condemned." In other words,
they said, this is what Jesus meant.
He who believes is saved
and shall be baptized.
He who does not believe.
In other words, you're saved before you're ever baptized. The moment you believe, you're saved. Now, it's interesting,
even a number who teach that.
That's a very
staunch hyper-Calvinists, most who say they
believe it, don't really believe it.
Because they'll say something to the effect of say the prayer, do something, and then it's sort of during that moment of confession
that salvation comes upon a person, which then means that it's not faith all
by itself, but it's faith that
demands some sort of prayer or acceptance. So, here's a couple of things to understand. Initially, and I'm not going to get real grammarly on you or try to be
is that even a word?
Grammarly?
Notice the text says, "He who believes and is baptized." There's an important little word there. It's a coordinating conjunction. It's "and." That means you cannot.
You cannot grammatically rip those ideas apart. In other words, belief and baptism go hand in hand. You can't say, "He that believes is baptized and shall be saved." You can't take them apart
that way. You can't separate them that way grammatically,
because it's the grammar means something.
Right. So you can't separate the two. That's the first thing. And then also,
without going into all of the technical jargon involved,
the grammar of Mark 16:16 means that belief and baptism must precede the main verb, which is "shall be saved." Those two acts,
based on the grammar, must
precede the main verb, which is "shall be saved." You can't do it. Well, why do people do it? Because they believe that somehow, if you say baptism is a prerequisite for salvation, you're somehow
adding to God's work or to what Jesus did.
You're trying to work your way to heaven. Here's something to remember. When Jesus'
hearers
in John 6 ask him, "What works must we do
in order to
inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "This is the work of God,
that you
believe on him whom he has sent." Belief is God's work. You don't merit anything from it. At the same time,
Colossians 2 and verse 12
says, "Buried with him in baptism." And then he goes on to say,
"Which also you were
raised with him through faith in the working of God." Baptism is the work of God. Even working out your own salvation, your ongoing faithfulness, you get no credit for it meritoriously. It is the work of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling for God who works in you both the will to do for his good pleasure. In that sense, we don't add anything meritoriously to our salvation. And so to say that baptism is a prerequisite in no way says we're working our way to heaven. We're not trying to earn anything. We're simply cooperating with God. And when we adhere to what he says, he gets credit for it. It's his work in us. He who believes is saved and shall be baptized. Didn't Jesus say, he that believeth not shall be condemned? Doesn't that mean then that belief is all that's necessary? He who eats his food and digests shall be nourished. He who does not eat shall die. I don't have to say anything about digestion on the second phrase, because it's implied, eating is implied, digestion is implied in both accounts. Jesus would have basically been repetitive. He said it over again. And if you were to ask Jesus, just based on that statement, Jesus, who is going to be saved? What if he just simply replies in the positive as it says in Mark 16:16, what would he say? Jesus, who's going to be saved? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. No, Lord, that's not what everybody believes. Tell me one more time. Who's going to be saved? Okay. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I ask you, what does it mean? It means exactly what it says. It means exactly what it says. And by adhering to that, nobody's working his or her way. Because our salvation, glories, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And I could make a thousand confessions. I could be baptized 18 million times. I would not have got that much closer merit-wise of earning anything. What do I deserve based on my earning? Death. Because I choose to cooperate with God and what he says pertains to the gospel. I haven't worked my way to heaven. I've simply done what he's told me to do. Maybe you need to do what he said this very evening. Everything place for you to carry down. Exactly what Mark 16:16 says. There are other passages we can talk about. I know you know what they are. And so if we can assist you, as Terry leads us, we stand.